You know about those people, right? That guy or that gal. You see them coming, whether it's at work or maybe even church or in the grocery store, and you're like, oh no, it's that guy, right? And you're trying to avoid them, right? So you don't make eye contact with them, and you try to duck down another aisle if you're in the store, or you just try to engage in another conversation with someone else, because you just don't get them, that you don't get them at all. They're weird, they're strange, you like football, and they like playing video game football, which makes no sense, or maybe vice versa, you enjoy playing video games, and they're all about golf. Who in the world cares about golf? And not just playing golf, maybe you understand that, but they like watching it on TV. Well, why don't you watch the grass growing channel while you're at it too? That seems fun. Or the paint drying channel. Those are fun, right? You don't get the other person, and you see those people, and you go, I don't know how to relate to you. I don't know how to deal with you. And so what do? You do what I do. You do what most of us do, and you just kind of avoid that person, and you make like little idle chit-chat, usually about the weather, because that's what everyone has in common. And, well, that was a really rough ride in today. Yes, it was. And it's only month 8 of winter in northern Michigan. Yeah, I know. A few more months to go. Right? So what do? How do you deal with those people? How do you deal with that guy? Do you know? Do you want to know the secret? You become like them. I know, it's horrifying. You're like, wait, what? No, but I don't like that person. I don't want to not like myself. You become like that person. You find out what their interests are. You find out what drives them. You take an interest. You ask questions about the weird science fiction shows that they watch or the comic books that they read. None of you have ever done that with me. I might be that guy right now. You take interest in there, and what's interesting to them it becomes interesting to you. As we turn to the Bible and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we continue our journey through here. We ask questions, why should Christians become like the culture they live in? Why should Christians become like the culture they live in, right? Because you don't want to become those people. You don't want to become that guy, the person you can't stand, the person that you come cross paths with all the time, but you really don't like, you don't get, you don't understand. You don't want to become like that. So it seems kind of antithetical, especially for Christians. It seems counterintuitive for us to become like them, to embrace the culture, to become like the culture around us. Why should Christians become like the culture we live in? Why should we become like the culture we live in? We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, and we see that Paul, once again, he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, which is in all sorts of turmoil. They're a church much like us, where they're talking and preaching. By the way, I forgot I stuck this medal on me here. This was from VBS. I didn't really win it for anything. I just found it. So if it's somebody's, by all means, lay claim to it. And read along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 19. Paul says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I might share in the blessings. Okay, so he starts it up and he says, look, I'm a free person. In his culture, slavery was a common thing. And he says, no, I'm free. I am a Roman citizen. I am a free person. Nobody has any claim to me. But I used my freedom to become a slave to others, to become a servant to others. I have decided to enter into their cultures and live as if I was one of them. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. So I'm not eating ham and pork and bacon around them. I'm observing their hand-washing regulations when I'm around them so that I don't give offense. I'm bringing down the barriers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not putting I'm not constructing extra ones. To those without the law, to those who aren't Jewish. I became like one without the law. And they said, hey, you want some bacon? And I said, of course I want bacon. Who doesn't want bacon? I started wearing their clothing. I started using their speech patterns. I became their servant. I began looking like them so that they forgot that I'm not really one of them. So that there was no barrier. So that some people can come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul understood the gospel changes us fundamentally. It is the most important decision a person can make in their entire life. He knew that we were all born into sin, each and every one of us. Doesn't matter your station in life, doesn't matter what your role is. We're all born into sin, which means we've broken God's rules. We've destroyed our own lives, our own souls. And the first time we sin isn't when we become a sinner. We've proved that sin has lived within us all along. And we even know little children are sinners. And we can see that by their disobedience. Or when they lie and they say, I've always listened to my parents. We know that we're all sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God. And Paul understood that because of God's great love for us, as we just sang, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sins, separation from God. He died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood to cleanse us of our sins, rose again. And if we put our trust in him, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, we can have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. God adopts us into his family. He calls us a son or daughter. And he fundamentally transforms us. And it's not just fire insurance to get us out of hell, although that's true, so that when we die, we spend eternity with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. No, it's more than that. In the here and now, the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. You're never alone again. If everyone else abandons you, your father and mother abandon you, God will be with you always, even to the end of time. He adopts you into his family. He says, you are my son and my daughter. And I understand that in our culture, I know growing up, I wasn't the greatest. I'd joke with my brothers, you're adopted, right? Like as if that somehow made you less of a child. But other cultures throughout the years and throughout the centuries and millennia understood when you adopt someone into your family, you're not like a second-class child or someone that you're like, well, like an in-law, right? Like sometimes you're stuck with the person. Well, I married this person and now I'm stuck with the in-laws. It's not like an in-law because we kind of treat it that way in our culture, don't we? No, you're adopted into God's family. God says, you are my son, you are my daughter. The God who created all things and sustains all things by the power of his hand calls you my son, my daughter. I know you by name and I love you. Equal footing with any other child. He never leaves you or forsakes you. And so Paul understands how important this gospel is. And so he says, and it's worth it. I have all of this liberty as a Roman citizen. I have all this liberty as a Christian. And I'm going to use my freedom to become a servant to others. He actually uses a more explicit word. I will become a slave to others. I will give up some of the things that I like. And I will embrace some of the things I dislike so that there are no barriers to people coming to faith in Jesus Christ so that they can believe, so that they can experience this freedom I have in Christ, so they can be freed from the shackles of sin, so that they can be called sons and daughters of God. And so he says, I give it up. And I do this. Verse 23, now I do all of this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. The blessings are seeing people and their lives changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should Christians become like the culture they live in? It's to win people for the gospel. It's to win people for the gospel. We become like the culture we live in so that we can win people for the gospel. You break down cultural barriers and you win people for the gospel. Paul gives us a good image of this. I didn't plan this. I know, some of you are like, man, Pastor, you're a genius. Again, I've just been preaching through 1 Corinthians, right? I'm not that smart. I'm not that bright. I'm not that great of a person in general. And when I saw what the text was and I saw what Paul said, I said, oh, and the theme of VBS, game on. Wow, this was perfect. Verse 24, Paul gives us a perfect metaphor, a perfect illustration, a perfect image of this. Read along in your Bibles. Chapter 9, verse 24, he says, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So he has this great runner metaphor. And he has this great image. He says, yeah, if you are going to compete in the games, you have to go into strict training, right? Of course, every athlete has to. You have to give up foods that you love. Most of the athletes in the Olympics aren't eating pizza every day. They don't go to Burger King and eat a Whopper or a double Whopper or a triple Whopper or a triple Whopper with bacon every day. They can't, so they give it up so that they can be physically fit. And then maybe they have to eat a food that they don't like in order to get in shape, like, I don't know, avocado or acai berries or anything like that, right? Right? And they're like, I don't like this. And their coach is like, too bad, you have to eat it. And then if they want to go and their friends are like, hey, come out, go see the latest Star Wars movie with me. I'm in modern times now, not in Paul's time. Although that was in a galaxy far, wait, how does it start? I lose my geek cred right now. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. They can't go see the latest Star Wars film, can they? No, hey, come with us. No, I've got to train. In order to win this prize. And Paul says, why do they do it? They do it to win a crown that fades away. In those times, it was basically like a wreath that they made. And eventually it fades away and, you know, it all falls apart. But even a gold medal, I knew there was a reason I stole this from some kid. Even this fades away. Even this is tarnished. Even this is taxed by the IRS. Isn't that the worst thing in the world? You win the Olympics and you come back into the States and you are taxed by the IRS. That's crazy. Paul says it all fades away. He says, but what we do as Christians, not just the pastor, not evangelists, all Christians, all believers, all followers of Christ, what we do in sharing the gospel with those around us, we do it not to win a crown, an award that fades away. We do it for an eternal award, an eternal reward in the new heaven, the new earth, when we see that person saved for eternity, living the best life, living the glorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see them changed forever. That's the reward. Paul's image here, which I think often gets kind of pulled out of context because it's a great image, but he says, look, I'm running this race, and the way he's talking about, I've made myself a servant to all people. I've adopted their practices. I've decided to do things I don't like and give up other things I do like, in order to break down barriers and save people or share the gospel with them so that some might be saved. He says, and the imperishable crown is seeing people changed by Jesus Christ. So for example, right, like sometimes it's giving up your clothing style so that people aren't like, why are you dressed that way? That's so weird, right? Like this isn't kilt church, right? It was really weird. We were in Home Depot yesterday. And I'd already kind of written this part of my sermon out, and I said, yeah, you know, like, I don't come to church in a kilt. I don't, because you guys would be like, that's so weird. Like, what's the pastor going to be talking about? No, I'm just making a fashion statement. I've been watching DuckTales, and Scrooge McDuck looks good in a kilt, so I'm going to wear my kilt. And it was the strangest thing. We're in the paint aisle, and this guy comes past me with a kilt, and I'm like, I've never seen anyone in Traverse City in a kilt before, right? We're not kilt church, right? But if we're over in Scotland, great. You know, and people are like, hey, this is cool. We apply this. Yeah, we'll wear kilts to church in order to, I've never worn a kilt before. But if I'm with a group of guys who are all wearing kilts and it gives me an opportunity to talk with them and share the gospel, guess what? I'm wearing a kilt. I don't really like to, but I'm going to. Right? Paul says you give up some things, you embrace others. You give up some foods. If you have Jewish friends and you go out to dinner with them, guess what? Don't order the cheeseburger, okay? Be culturally sensitive. And if you don't know, you can ask them, hey, what are things that are appropriate to eat? What aren't things that are appropriate to eat? Or if you have a Muslim friend and you're eating with them, same thing. Hey, let me order the pork chop. No, don't order the pork chop. That's offensive. So say, hey, I'm not sure what's offensive, what's not. What should I order? What should I eat? You're giving up your right in order to break down barriers and have conversations with people so that they can come to become children of God, sons and daughters of the God Most High. Paul gives us this image. He's like, it's a race. And all the runners, it's not just you run like a psychopath the first time you've ever run. No, you have to train. And when you train, you give things up and you embrace other things so that you become a runner. You eat what runners eat. You don't eat what runners don't eat. Right? Right? We understand what this is like. Anyone ever date anyone way outside of their league? Men? For crying out loud, I gave you a softball, and you're just like, no. Drayton, did your dad raise his hand? Oh, he is now. It was like the softest, like, do you ever date anyone out of your league? No, not really. Has anyone here ever dated anyone way outside of their league? Oh, wow! Wow, yeah. I saved all of your marriages. We understand what that's like. When you're dating someone way outside of your league, and, you know, you're dating the person, guy or girl, and the other person doesn't like your certain styles of music, like, let's say, heavy metal makes them upset, right? Guess what? You don't listen to heavy metal around them because you know they're way outside of your league, and you want to do everything you can do to break down barriers so that they understand how great of a person you are, right? Right? If they're like, oh man, the smell of mushrooms on pizza is the worst thing in the world, but you love mushrooms on pizza, what do? You're like, well, I want to have a long-term relationship with this person, but I do like my fungus on pizza. What to do, right? You give up the fungus, at least until, you locked him with a ring. it's true. Teenagers, I'm helping you out here. You give up what, because you don't want them to be like, you don't want them to say, well, they eat fungus, so I'm not going to date them. You break down those barriers so that you can build up a relationship with them. And it's not being manipulative. It's not being conniving. You just understand, like, I want to get to know this person. I want to have a positive relationship with this person. And if I can't listen to heavy metal music while they're in the car and make their ears bleed, I don't know why anyone doesn't appreciate that. I'm kidding. I love heavy metal music. Or if I can't listen to Bach in the car because classical music makes their heart sad for some reason, I love classical music, then you just don't, because you want to break down those barriers so that you can form a relationship with the person. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about relational evangelism. I know we often talk about evangelism. You're like, well, I'm not an evangelist. Or like, oh man, I'm so scared. But what Paul is saying, he's like, just get to know these people. Like what they like, embrace what they enjoy, and ask them about these things, and then you'll start a relationship, and then you have opportunity to share with them the hope that you have in Christ Jesus in your life, or invite them to church at the very least. That's what Paul said. That's the argument he's making. He says Christians should look like the culture they live in so that we can win some for the gospel. He says, verse 23, now I do all of this because of the gospel so that I might share in the blessings. In verse 22, he says, I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now, I know some of you are here and you're like, wait a minute. Hold on, Pastor. I know. Isn't the culture corrupt and evil? I mean, the sermon title is Living for Christ in a Corrupt Culture. And if we do this, and we embrace their music, and we listen to all this stuff that they're doing, watching their TV shows and their Netflix original series and whatnot, aren't we going to fall into sin? Aren't we going to become just like them? The church has to be a shining beacon on a hill. We've got to be the countercultural. We can't look anything like the rest of the culture, right? Isn't that what you're talking about, falling into sin, Pastor? Aren't we going to fall into sin? Right? It's a good question. It's a good statement. It's a good concern. Look what Paul says. Paul makes a distinction between truth and culture, which we often have a really hard time making. He says in verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews, to those under the law like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. Right? So he says, yeah, I became like them. I adopted their practices. I washed my hands when I was supposed to wash my hands, but I don't have to. I'm not falling into their error. I'm not falling into their sin. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ. So he said, I didn't become like this lawless, sinful person. They're like, hey, we're all going to the temple to sleep with prostitutes. You want to come, Paul? Well, I got to do what the culture does. Like, no, that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. Paul says, I'm not without the law. I adopted their cultural practices in as far as I could, but I didn't become like this lawless, sinful person. He says, I'm under the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is love God and love others, right? And everything else is essentially commentary on what it means to love God and love others, to win those without the law. We have this problem in the church. The church has a culture. Every church has a culture. Every family has their own culture. And then organizations, communities, schools, churches, countries have culture, right? We share some cultural things together. And that's not a bad thing. Culture is a good thing. The problem within the church is that we sometimes confuse truth with culture. We mistaken God's timeless biblical truth for cultural things. And so then, I'll use an example that, you know, I've actually seen before. We look at things like curtains, and someone says, well, this is God's house. We can't have soccer balls on the curtains in God's house. Are you kidding me? Not in this church. I didn't see this in this church. Wow, that's evil and satanic, and that's awful. We've always had purple, the color of royalty. Jesus is royalty. We don't have purple curtains. Well, then we might as well spit in Jesus' face. Whoa. Right? What happened there is you've confused culture with truth. So we're going to play a little game. Actually, hold on. Let's see if the video thing works. In the movie, we'll try. Drayton's shaking his head. In the movie Inside Out, highly recommended. It's a good Pixar film. Everything happening, for the most part, is happening in this little girl, and it's all of her emotions and her brainwave patterns, and all the little characters are little people. So two of the characters are inside this little girl's brain, and they happen to knock something over. Take a look at this, maybe. Well, you know, ruined. Right. She knocks over a box of facts and a box of opinions. And, oh no, these facts and opinions look so similar. And Bing Bong there, the pink guy, just shovels them all back in into the boxes. He's like, don't worry, it happens all the time. No big deal, right? We do that as a church. We confuse truth, God's timeless truth, with culture. And when we do that, we end up hurting people for the gospel. So let's play a quick game here. All right, audience participation. I know you guys always freak out when I ask you questions, so this is going to be really fun for me and miserable for you. Let's try it easy. The gospel, Jesus came and lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. Is this truth or culture? All right, I'll put it in the truth box. Sports. Well, hold on. How many Michigan fans do we have here? How many Michigan State fans? Wow, okay. Yes, you are right. It's culture. Let's see. Oh, food. Whoa, getting a little harder here. Food. Culture or food? Wait, culture or food? Culture or truth? Yeah, it's culture. It's culture, right? I go to Vietnam and they eat pigeon pate. Yay. It's culture, right? So if you're in another culture or you're with other people, or for example, how many of you have vegetarian friends or vegan friends, right? You're around them, and you might say, I love meat, and it loves me. It's fantastic. But if you're trying to break down barriers for the sake of the gospel, it doesn't go in the truth box. You can eat avocado. You can, for the sake of the gospel. Resurrection of Jesus, that he bodily raised by God. Yeah, proving that sin was atoned for. Okay, clothing. God, you're getting ahead of me here. Culture, right? So here's the thing, right? If you are, and this is a huge thing. I might get in trouble. So there are church groups who are super conservative, and like women can only wear skirts or dresses, and they got to be like below the toes, and all that stuff. And women, rightfully so, are like, that's ridiculous. And I have the right to, and they have to wear their hair a certain way. And they're like, that's ridiculous. I shouldn't be, I should be able to dress however I want to dress. And I totally agree with you. You're right. You have the freedom in Christ to do that. However, if you're ministering to people who are trapped in religious legalism, not Christianity, but legalism, that says by following the right rules, you will have salvation, and you're trying to win them over, guess what? It's probably not good to wear Daisy Dukes while you go to their church service. If you're trying to win them over for the sake of the true gospel. And so you give up your rights. You do. So that they might come to have faith in Jesus Christ and experience the freedom that you already have. I know. I'm going to get an email. So this is culture, right? The Trinity. Truth. Who can define the Trinity for me? This is where you should be scared. Yeah, go. Right, good job. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, eternally existing in three persons. Super easy. You said truth. Good job. Salvation by faith. We believe that we are not saved by our works. You can't do good enough to have your sins forgiven, to earn your way into heaven. We believe that we're saved by trusting in Jesus, his work alone. Truth. Good. Oh, truth pile there. The deity of Christ. Truth, right? Truth. The deity of Christ is that Jesus is God. He's also human. But I didn't want to put theanthropic man here because that would have been like really confusing. Jesus is both God and man. Eye contact. Well, wait, hold on before you answer. Think about this. You've had conversations with people before who won't make eye contact with you. Right? And you're like, oh, what is wrong with those people? They didn't even make eye contact with me when I was talking. Blah. Don't they know nothing? Right? How do we treat it? How do we treat it? We treat it like truth. But even in the United States, there are people groups who, when you are talking, you are making eye contact with them, and they are not making eye contact with you. And there are other people groups, when they're talking, they are not making eye contact with you, and they're trying to look at you while they're listening. Right? Imagine a people group. No one's ever looking at anyone's face because when one's talking, the other one's looking away because they're just trying to follow this culture thing. Right? There are some cultures it's considered rude in order to make eye contact with your elders. That's like, it's kind of like a tiger, right? If you are, here's a pro tip. If you ever find yourself with a tiger, don't stare at them unless you want to wrestle them. Okay? Because that means you're challenging them. And I do that with my cats all the time. I'm like, and they're like, whatever. Because they're not tigers, right? But we treat it like truth, don't we? Because we'll say, oh, that person, they're so rude, they're so awful, it's terrible. Eye contact, huge. What is this? Yeah, okay. Communication style. Oh. I know, what is this? Right, but don't we treat it like truth? Don't we? You know, people who are blunt and say what's on their mind and they're very upfront. Andra, Kristen. I just figured you'd appreciate my upfront, honest communication style from the pulpit. Right? We treat it like it's truth because if you go to New York, right, and people are like, workers are like yelling at each other in CVS, that's normal. Like screaming and yelling at each other, that's normal. Right, but you do that here at this CVS over here in Traverse City, and everyone's like, "Call the police! What's happening?" Right, and I'm like, "They're just having an art. Like they're working it out. That's what's happening. That's what we do, right?" But we tend to think of it as truth, and it's really culture. Paul says, "I have become all things to all people, so that some may be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ." That is going to fall, and so we as Christians. We as Christians, we need to look at the people God is putting around us. We need to look at those people who God is bringing to us, the obnoxious neighbor that we can't stand, the coworker who is just the biggest dork in the world, who doesn't like anything worth liking. And we need to say, wait a minute, let me find something out about them. Let me ask them a question. Let me become like them, or at least question what they like and understand what their assumptions are, so that maybe as a relationship develops over time, I will have an opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus Christ in a practical way, so that they too can become sons and daughters of God the Most High. We should become like the culture we live in, so that some might be saved. Who is this person? Go ahead, put this up, Drayton. You guys know who this is. Who is that? Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps. Anybody know how many greatest Olympian who's ever lived, period? Like, can't even argue it. How many medals has he won total? Yes, and then like, and then some. 28. Wow, I know. I looked it up. I'm like, no. So I had to corroborate in a few different places. 28 medals. Well, what's he famous for, by the way? What? Yeah, thing. Okay. Just making sure there was someone who will remain nameless in this church was like, I have no clue who that is. I've never heard of him. I was like, what? Greatest Olympian ever. How did he get that way? Yeah, no. I was watching the Olympics one time, and they put up this chart, and they're like, well, Michael Phelps is such a great Olympian because he's basically a dolphin, right? His hands are larger than normal. His body is shorter than it should be. He's got longer legs and limbs making this. And like they had like a picture of a dolphin next to him. They're like, basically, he's more dolphin than man. And we're pretty sure he's got a blowhole on the back, but we haven't checked, right? I couldn't believe what I was here, and they're like, that's why he's a good Olympian, right? Like, so he came in from eating like a quarter pounder, a double quarter pounder, which I don't know why they don't call it a half pounder, right? Why is it a double quarter pounder? Just call it a half pounder. That's where we're at. Fractions, people, fractions. He doesn't come in from like stuffing himself with all the McDonald's food, and he's like, well, here comes Flipper. Right? That didn't happen. That's not how he got 28 medals. Yeah, maybe he had some raw potential because of his body type. Maybe he had some raw potential because of that, because of who he is and his genetics. But ultimately, he had to give up seeing the Star Wars movies. He had to stop eating the foods that his coaches told him not to eat. He had to start eating the foods that he didn't want to eat. He had to skip meals that he wanted to eat, and he had to eat meals when they're like, all right, now you got to carb up. Yeah, I don't want to carb up. I had enough spaghetti. Too bad. Keep eating. He had to do that, discipline his body so that he could become the greatest Olympian in the world. And that's what Paul calls us to do. Yeah, some of you have raw talent where you build relationships with people like there's no tomorrow. We call you extroverts. I'm an introvert, in case you didn't know. I know, it shocks everybody. Some of you people are really obnoxious, and every person, you walk in a Subway and you're best friends with everyone in that restaurant. It's like, how did that happen? Like, do you come here often? You're like, it's the first time I've been here, right? Some of you have raw potential, but all of us, Paul is calling, and he says, look, discipline yourselves. Become like the culture you live in. And that means look around at the coworkers, look around at the people you're serving, look at the weirdos around you, and instead of saying, man, those people, say, this is a person who Christ died for and loved. Let me figure them out. You got a kid that you don't understand, because let's face it, we try to evangelize our kid, and you're like, I don't get it. They play video games and stuff. Guess what? Learn the video games. Ask them, why do you play this? Can I play? Can you teach me? You'll build a relationship with them. It's incredible. You've got people and coworkers who play golf and you don't play golf. Say, hey, I've never played golf before. What's the appeal? Why do you love it so much? Where should I go to get lessons, right? Where can I go buy some cheap golf clubs because I'm poor? Right? Start building that relationship. And by the way, you talk to golf. Where's Don, by the way, for crying out loud? This is his message. Golf people love talking about golf. You have horse people? How many do we have horse people in the church right now? Where are the horse people? We've got a few horse people. I don't understand you horse people. I don't understand you at all. And I love you, and Jesus loves you, and all that stuff. I don't get it. You love them, but that's great. You talk to horse people. You're like, I don't get the horse people. And you're like, okay, tell me what's so wonderful about horse people, right? Barbie will come up, and she'll give a whole nother sermon on horses if I asked her to right now. Because you love horses, right? So there's so much you could talk about and tell. And I just, hey, what's going on? Tell me about this. And we're building a relationship because I'm taking interest in there. Now, the truth is, I don't care about horses. I really don't care. We have cars now. I don't need to feed them every day. this is fun? How is this fun? But the truth is, if I'm neighbors with Barbie and I want to get to know her and she's obsessed with these horses, I'm going to ask her. And then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be like, oh, wow, that's actually interesting. I never considered that before. Maybe you're not as weird as I originally thought. And then we're going to build... and then we'll build a relationship. And you know, the big buzzword right now is like, yeah, you know, this kind of blitzkrieg evangelism doesn't really work. Don't think of evangelism like an all or nothing event. Think of it like a football game. The best football teams usually don't score a touchdown like right immediately in the first play. How do the good teams do it? It's play by play. You move the football down the field. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's tedious. Sometimes, like, they do they get through and they go 1 yard and you're like, oh, that was boring. But they eventually win. Why? Because it's a long game that they're playing. Think of evangelism like getting the football down the field. Some of you are here and you're like, I have no clue who to share the gospel with. Start praying now. Ask God to bring people into your minds who need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and need to be transformed by Him and His amazing grace. Start praying and start praying now. He'll pop people into your mind and then go out of your way and ask them what drives them, or ask them about that really annoying thing that you're like, how could anyone possibly ever enjoy that activity or sport? I don't get it, right? Or if they're late all the time and you can't stand it, hey, you know, I notice you're kind of running... you know, late. Well, you know, what's that all about? And they'll have a story. Don't be mean about it. Don't confront. I just want to know, you know. They'll have a story. You might be surprised by that story. Start building those relationships. It's not all or nothing. You don't have to be like, so why do you like horses? And Jesus, right? Like, it's just, build the relationship. Play the long game. You're not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. You can build a relationship over 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years to invite them to church. That's what Paul was doing. That's what he's calling us to do. The in vogue thing right now is, oh, relational evangelism, build relationships. And it's like, yeah, no, duh. That's what Paul said he was doing right here. I've become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. You should become like the culture you live in. If you don't like college football, start liking college football. If you don't like the Buckeyes, you should still like college football. Right? That's one of my things here. It's huge. I grew up in New York. College football was nothing. Right? And I'm here and everyone's like, whoa, college football, who cares about the NFL? I'm like, what? Yeah, I'm thinking about having a church vote at some point to decide which team, not the Buckeyes, which team I should start rooting for, because I don't have history. But you start to understand, you start building those relationships. Look like the culture you live in. Live like the people around you, so that some might come to know Jesus. Game on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you again for a wonderful VBS where we got to know so many children and their parents and build community, Lord. That's what you're about. You build community. Thank you for Jesus Christ. I pray for those of us who are here who are Christians, Lord, that right now, Lord, you will bring to our minds people in our lives who we need to share the gospel with, people that we need to be praying for and looking for opportunities to build that relationship so that at some point, at the opportune time, we can share the gospel with them. Thank you for those who are here who do not know Christ. I pray as they hear the gospel, Lord, that they will realize that you, Father God, are calling them by name, that you love them so much that you sent your Son Jesus Christ for them. He died so that we could be forgiven. He rose again so that we could live and have a new life. And if they trust that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, they can have eternal life. They can be adopted into your family. They can be given a meaning and a purpose that far, far surpasses anything they can accomplish in this world because it stretches into eternity. Help us, Lord,
to follow after Jesus more closely. It's in his name we pray. Amen.